The scripture reading for this morning is found in James chapter 2 and verse 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We're just going through the book of James, and if you notice, I skipped half of chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2, and the reason being is that it talks about favoritism there, and it talks about what James has done. Let's just kind of catch up for a second. James started off in chapter 1 with saying, I want you to be mature in verse 4, and I want you to be mature through and stand firm in God's word through suffering and temptations. That's chapter 1, and that a mature Christian will stand on God's word through anything that life throws their way. Chapter 2, now he goes into serving our fellow brothers and sisters, and he remarks in the first part of chapter 2 that I don't want you to treat anybody with favoritism in the church, and I don't want you to show rich people or people who dress better than other people, I don't want you to treat them better than somebody that might not have as much money or might not be dressed as fancy as you. That's evil, James says. That's what the first part of chapter 2 says. I want you as a church, when you come together, to be willing to accept everyone where they are, your brothers and sisters. So that's that sermon. There's no real reason for me to do a whole sermon on that. It's pretty self-explanatory. As Christians, we treat everyone the same. You don't need a whole sermon on that. But go ahead and go back and read that if you'd like. And now James is moving into something that's a little bit... I just would pray that the Lord would give us soft hearts this morning. He'd also give me boldness, but at the same time, gentleness and sensitivity. What we're going to talk about this morning is saving faith. James is talking about, if you look in verse 14 of chapter 2, saving faith. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he doesn't have any deeds, can that faith save him? So you can see that James is mandating today that we talk about saving faith. And his real concern is, at the time, as he's writing to Jewish Christians, is that, well, really what it is hypocrisy. He's concerned that these readers would be mature-minded Christians, and he's concerned because I think he sees in Christian circles people who are saying they're followers of Christ but not living that way, which we still see today very prevalent. There's a movement today to just accept Jesus, right? It's across the world. If you just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I was listening to my wife listen to some sermon the other day, and he was talking about this. If you just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in. Which is sort of like half true, really. And accepting Jesus is really kind of a weak word to use, isn't it? It's like you're deciding whether you accept God or not. But that's another sermon. And so what James is doing is he's saying, look, I want to make sure that all of you take a look at yourselves and realize that there's been a real life change. So what I want to ask this morning is, what is saving faith? Has anybody ever heard that term before? I didn't coin that. Saving faith. 85% of Americans, again, I say it all the time, say they're Christians. So they claim to be Christ followers, but they're not living that way. And James is saying, what kind of faith is that? He just said that faith is dead. It's a flat liner. It's like a dead corpse. Your faith has, it's no pulse, no vital signs. Your Christianity's dead if you say you're a Christ follower and you don't, there's not some evidence of it in your life. Saving faith. A kind of faith that really changes a person from the inside out so that they're a new person. And so what kind of faith, that's what I want us to think about this morning, can really save me? Or maybe you could put that differently if you want, but how do I know I'm really a Christian, you might say? How do I know I'm really on my way to heaven? How do I know that I'm really a Christ follower? What is saving faith? So this is what I would say. First of all, that saving faith, the kind of faith that really changes people, is more than something we claim. It's more than something we claim, or it's more than something that we just say. Look at verse 14 again. What good is it, my brothers, if you claim you're a Christian? Isn't that what he's saying? If you claim you have faith, but you don't do anything to show it. I'm paraphrasing. That's exactly what it says, paraphrased. Can that faith really save you? Is that really saving faith? Just that you claim you're a Christian? This is what James is saying. He's giving a stern warning that claiming to be a Christ follower and not living that way is a dangerous place to be in. You see, our Christianity has to be proven by our life actions. Now, listen to the whole sermon. We still have a few more minutes. Okay. But it is a fact that if your life actions haven't changed, it's fair to say there's something wrong. That's what James is saying. There's something very wrong. So saving faith, when Christianity is really taken in a person, okay, it's more than something they just claim. I'm a Christian now, I accepted Jesus, you see. Here's some popular claims today that either you've said before or maybe you've heard them before. They're popular claims. Here's one: I'm a Christian because I have been baptized. That's a false claim. That is not why you're a Christian. You got baptized because you became a Christian, but you didn't become a Christian when you got baptized. You see, and there's lots of people that have been baptized that aren't really changed by God. I would hope that the majority here would agree to that. And so claiming that, well, when I was 14, I got baptized and I became a Christian, but the rest of my life, I live just the way anybody else lives, that's not good. Now, you could still be a Christian, but you're giving me great cause to doubt. I'll say that a few times today so you remember that. There's great cause to doubt. You say, you claim you're following Christ, you claim you were baptized, but yet you're not living like you've been changed by him. Another popular claim: I'm a Christian because I go to church. There's a good claim. I go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's a free place to come every week. Lots of times churches have food and everything, good things for people to come to. But saying that because I go to church every Sunday for 30 years and sit in pew number 3 with my wife does not make me a Christian. That's a popular claim. Here's another one. I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. How about that one? Yeah, I'm a Christian. My parents are Christians. We go to church. I've been baptized. But I don't look any different than any of the other people out in the world. I don't live any different, but I'm a Christian. James is saying that is not good enough. That is not good enough. Look at verse 18. Someone will say, there's a claim. You have faith and I have deeds. And he says, well, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you that I'm a Christian by what I do. I'll show you my faith. Paraphrase, I'll show you I'm a Christ follower by what I do, you see. That's the proof. So it's more than something we claim, saving faith. It's not, you have not necessarily been changed by God drastically in a real way just because you claim you go to church, you've been baptized, your parents are a Christian, I'm American. I even hear that one. I hear that one. Have you heard that one? I actually hear people on TV when they go to do street, you know, things, interviews and stuff, I hear people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm American. That sounds crazy, but that is definitely the way many people think. So it's more than something we just claim, I'm a Christ follower, James is saying. Jesus said this. Jesus, again, my nickname for him is the light and fluffy. He never says anything controversial. All he ever says is, I love you. That's not true. Jesus, in Matthew 7:21 says this. Not everyone who says to me, I said it last week, not everyone who says to me, Lord, not everyone who says, that's what we're talking about, claiming. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that they have not had a true saving faith. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that not everyone who says, but everyone who does, Jesus said, Matthew 7:21. So Jesus is saying, look, I want you to soberly watch your claims that they're matching your life actions. Saving faith is more than something we claim, and it's more than something we feel. It's more than just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. That's the sermon title. It's more than something we feel. Look at verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and food, Eric. If you say to him, oh, go, I wish you well, I feel for you. I'm so sad that you're hungry. And keep warm and well fed, but you don't do anything, for their physical needs, what good is that? You say you're a Christian? You see, that's exactly the kind of the tone that he's going with here. This is what he's saying. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So it's more than a feeling in the sense that you could be a Jew at the time and say, oh, wow, I'm really sad that you're hungry and not do anything about it, and you really believe in Yahweh and serve him. So it's more than something you just feel. And I could go on a rabbit trail here of how Christianity today has turned into an emotional experience proves you're a God follower. And if you've had emotional experience or response and these feelings welled up in you and you cried one day, which can be very genuine, but it can also just be that you were stirred up. And so having an emotional response towards God is good, but it doesn't necessarily mean that now you're saved, right? I've heard this, and I've said this a lot of times, April, so just a lot, but have you ever been to a conference, or maybe you go places with your church family or whatever, and there's altar calls every year, like at the retreats we go to, and every year the same guy goes and rededicates his life to Christ, and he's up there crying. The same guy. Well, you just rededicated your life last year to Christ, and now this year you're rededicating your life to him again. And every year you're the one crying, going home from the retreat, saying, oh, wow, God is so good. And then a couple weeks later, you fade off, and you're right back to your old ways. It's more than a feeling. It's more than an emotional response. In fact, Pentecostalism, which are sincere brothers and sisters in Pentecostalism, I believe, but they base most of their religious experience on emotional responses, really, and outward experience. And that's not enough. Feelings are definitely part of our Christian walk, but feelings must be activated and expressed through love. A feeling is inside of me. I could feel all I want for you, George, but if I don't get it out with some loving action, what good is it? That's what James is saying. It's dead. And so our feelings must be expressed through, and our faith must be expressed through action to prove that you really have sincere belief. John said this, 1 John chapter 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, you don't have pity on him, you don't do anything about it, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, don't let us love with words and tongue claiming, but with action and in truth, you see. This then is how you know that you belong to the truth. That's John. This then is how you know you've really been changed by God and you have a saving faith. Is when you have feelings and you have love for somebody and you express it out. Love is an action. Love is a sacrifice. Agape love is something you do. When I fell in love with April when we were courting, I had all kinds of warm, fuzzy feelings for her, right? And as we grew in our relationship and when we got married especially, maybe I can hear an amen from some of the guys, but then love had to kick in, right? The warm, fuzzy feelings were still there, but now I had to prove them by loving her. And the loving was a sacrifice. It's the same sacrifice when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the way it works. If I say I love her, but I don't do anything to show it outwardly, what good is that love? So that's kind of what James is getting at. So saving faith that really changes somebody is more than something we just claim. It's more than something we feel. Even though it is those things, it's more than that. And let this one blow your mind. It's more than just a belief system. It's more than just a belief system. Look at verse 19. You believe that there's one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Speaking of monotheism at the time, it was either polytheism or monotheism, and there was no Islam yet. Islam didn't come around until 600 years later, by the way. So people get that confused sometimes, but that's a separate thing. But what James is saying is you serve Yahweh, you believe in the God of the Bible, monotheist, you believe there's one God. Even Satan and the demons do that. It's more than just a belief system. Look what he goes on. We'll bring up Abraham in a minute, but look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified. Normally I'd say, what does justified mean? But I'll just tell us what justified means. To be declared right before God. To be declared righteous before God. That you're declared righteous before God. That's what justified means. You see, the person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, here's the fun part. That sounds like a biblical contradiction if you've studied Scripture, doesn't it? Paul's writings are permeated with, you are saved by faith alone, apart from any works. And so when they went to canonize Scripture in the 300-400s, they didn't want to put the book of James in there because of this verse, these verses right here. This does not fit with sound Christian doctrine that you're saved freely by grace through faith. And so this is the thing, though. The Bible does not contradict itself. It's impossible for God's word to contradict itself. Here's a sober thought. Maybe it's us that don't understand things sometimes. So next time you see a biblical contradiction, come ask me or one of the elders or somebody in here that studies a lot, because there are no biblical contradictions. There's answers, and guess what? You and I don't know everything. But we do know God's not going to contradict himself. So here's how you work out this James and Paul thing, and I'm going to talk more about this downstairs today. So if you want to look a little bit more at faith and works, we'll continue the same conversation really downstairs because there's not enough time right now. But James and Paul knew each other. They accepted each other. They accepted each other's teachings. So they're not contradicting each other. But James is definitely writing because probably what you had was Paul saying, all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved. And so people were probably doing what a lot of us do today. Well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved and I don't have to do anything. And so they're addressing really two different problems. James is dealing with hypocrisy among Christians. Paul is dealing with people who aren't Christians and telling them how to become Christians. Does that make sense? They're dealing with two different problems. Paul, when he says you're saved by faith alone apart from works, he's talking about legalism, that you can't just say you've been baptized and go to church and now you're saved. It's by faith alone. James is talking about a totally different problem. He's talking about hypocrisy. You say you've been saved by faith alone, but you don't prove it anyway by your life actions. Their focus is different. Paul's focus is the root of salvation. James's focus is the result of salvation. You following? Paul's purpose is how to know I'm a Christian when he writes, and James's purpose is how to show I'm a Christian. So they're in agreement. They're not contradicting. I'll explain a little bit more downstairs. But Paul was trying to show this is how you get saved. You believe in Jesus Christ alone, which we're going to get to in just a second. James is saying this is how you prove that's really happened. There has to be a real life change. Okay. Now, if you have a loved one who says they're a Christian and there's not some real life change, I'm very sorry for that. I used to be that way. Don't fear. God has a plan. I don't claim to know what it is. Charles Ryrie, writes of the carnal Christian, somebody who has believed on Christ, but they don't have any outward sign of it. And he argues that they can still be saved and on their way to heaven. They're just a carnal Christian. That's very possible. I believe that. You're just a lame Christian. At the same time, you're giving me great cause to doubt. That's what I would tell you about your loved one, that they can definitely be a Christian and just be living in rebellion against God. I mean, that's for sure. But what we want to see so that we can have peace about this is really outward results of a total life change before we can just be, you know, I mean, until then, there's just something wrong, right? Doesn't mean they're not on their way to heaven. Just means that God either hasn't done something yet, or he's going to do something later in their life to wake them up, or they're just, I don't know, he's just going to have mercy on them. They're going to believe the minimum requirement to get to heaven, and arguably they're going to be in heaven. But you want that life change. And until then, this is what I tell people. I can't judge any man's salvation, but I can judge by your outward actions that either you're on the right path, it appears, or you're on the wrong path, it appears. I'm not absolutely sure with either path because some people look like they're on the right path and they're not, and they're tricking me. That's always fun. But Jesus said this. Do we have time? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you can flip over there if you want. Let's see what he said. Matthew 7, 17. He's talking about false prophets and how you can know whether someone's a real Christian or not, a real Christian leader or not. And he says in verse 17, you've heard this before probably, Matthew 7. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. That you'll know by someone's outward actions and lifestyle whether they're a good tree or a bad tree. That's evidence, you see. So this is something that's hard when you love somebody. It's hard when you love somebody and you pray and they commit suicide. That's always a fun one. Yay. So we can't judge anything. We leave salvation in God's hands. But the Bible, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, Jesus said, don't judge anyone in Matthew 7. Paul said, you can't judge people inside the church, speaking of their actions. So if you go commit adultery, I don't judge what God's going to do. I can't judge whether, you know, why you did that or how God's going to respond. I can judge it. That was a sin, right? That was not a good outward action. So back to the sermon. We can look into each other's lives. We can say, well, you know what, that guy, he's got some issues and stuff, but overall, he seems like he's a good tree. He seems like he has good fruit. He's bearing fruit in the Christian faith. He's claimed he's a Christian. He feels like he's a Christian. He has a belief system he's a Christian. And sure enough, his outward actions are showing that though he's not perfect, he is living the Christian life. Somebody who claims all those things and there's no action, you can tell this isn't rocket science, right? Then we just need to be praying for that person. We can't judge their salvation, but we need to be praying, Lord, still I want this, I want so-and-so to be changed by you. I want to see it. I want to see them, their faith put into action. And until then, we just don't have rest for the person, amen? That's good, that's love. And that's why we have to pray without ceasing for that person. But it's more than a belief system. We'll talk about that downstairs. So it's more than something we claim. It's more than something we feel. It's more than just belief system. It's more than just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've accepted him. I've accepted him. But yet I'm an adulterer, liar, stealer, drunkard. None of those things bother me. I live the way I want because I've been saved by grace. That's my belief system. Paul said, it's not without works. It doesn't matter. God forgives me. It's more than a belief system. Here's what saving faith is, and this is what will really change a person. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and it's always marked. It always has been marked, and it always will be marked by a lifestyle change of obedience and sacrifice and purpose. Every single God follower in all of history, before the church age and during the church age, that when it's really taken, they were drastically changed. Now, in the church age right now, this is how you become a Christian. This is what Paul writes. You just trust in Jesus Christ alone, Son of God who died for your sins, his atonement on the cross. That means his atonement was that his blood shed for you covers you now, so God won't punish you for your sin anymore if you believe this. He'll take away your sin if you believe these things, and if you believe he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins, you will live forever. That's it. That's the way you become a Christian. That's saving faith. But the way that it's proved that that really took in your life is if there's a life change. And now you begin to try to walk the way he wants you to walk and live the way he wants you to live. And unless that's happening, something's wrong. That's the way I was as a kid. I became a Christian, but it wasn't until I was like 20 that God really, boom, changed my life. Before that, I had been baptized and I went to church and youth group and church camp every year and all these things. There was no real change. I won't tell you the things I did outside of church, but it's just normal kid stuff that's bad. All of the stuff that you're thinking of, probably. Maybe not you. I wasn't looking at anyone. So saving faith that will really change someone is when you believe Jesus loved you so much. God loved the world so much. He died. He sent his son to die for your sins. And he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn that. Okay? Nothing. But when that really pierces a heart, it makes that hard man want to live a different life. You see, I already told you, it's not, you can't have somebody come into this church and us tell them, you need to live a holy life, you need to live a holy life. Because until they realize how much God loved them and died for their sins freely, apart from any good work, they won't change. That's just another religious person telling them to be religious. But when you tell somebody there's absolutely nothing you can do, God loves you and sent his son to die for your sins, and if you believe that, you will be saved. That is what changes a heart and leads to outward manifestation of that faith. That's the only way. It's not the other way around. It's not the other way around. I hear people all the time when I invite them to church, oh, I'll go to church someday, I believe in God, but I got to get my life cleaned up first before I can go to church. That's opposite. That's opposite. No, you come to church and put your faith in Christ, and he'll help you clean up your life. First, you have to realize that you're a sinner like us all. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who does good. There's no one who seeks after God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And are justified freely by his grace. So this is Paul's teaching. James's teaching is, that is absolutely true. I love you, Paul. You're a good... They knew each other. James and the other apostles gave Paul the right hand of fellowship because of his teachings. But James is saying, yeah, but still, this is my concern. You can't just ride on that free gift thing and there's no life change. There's something wrong with that. That's his concern. So saving faith is realizing it's free and then living like you've been given a gift. The best gift anybody could ever give you. And when somebody gives you the best gift that they could ever give you, now that love of God, you know what? That just made me, he doesn't even make me do anything to get that love, and that makes me want to please him. That's an amazing God. That's the only religion on earth that is that way. There's no other religion that's free. Every other religion, I challenge you to find one, you have to do something. To get to whatever its goal is. So here's a couple of evidences that saving faith is really taken in your life or in someone's life. First, there has to be one evidence is that if you really believed in that free gift, there's a radical life change. There just always has been. Unless you're a child, in which case there's not as much of a radical change because you haven't done as much wrong, really. Okay, so but if you've gone on in life any duration, there will be a change. You'll begin to speak differently because of the free gift that's been given you. You'll begin to just act differently and treat your wife and husband differently. You begin to listen to different music and watch different programs, and you just have different interests now. You've been changed. You have a new identity, really. In Christ. Before I was married, I was single. My identity was, I'm single. You put it on your, you put it on documents and everything. Are you single or are you married? I'm single. My identity was, I was single. We went up to the altar. There's a guy standing there. He says, I now pronounce you man and wife. And from one second to the next, my whole identity changed from a single guy to a married man, and my life has never been the same since. There was a drastic change, and if there hadn't have been, there'd be something wrong. And the two things that have really changed my life were when God changed my life and I became a real, genuine Christ follower, and when I got married. Yeah. So, have you really been changed, or has your loved one really been changed yet? They might be later, but is there a radical life change yet that never stops after that? And then here's another evidence that somebody's really been changed. Do they struggle with sin? Do they struggle with it? You see, when somebody comes to me, it always happens. It'll probably happen here, and they come and say, I just don't know. I'm just such a sinner. Oh, man, I mess up so much. I usually tell them something like this. Wow, that's a good sign. I'm so happy that you're disturbed by this. Because if you aren't really changed, sin doesn't bother you. If you really haven't been changed by the love of God and a saving faith hasn't taken, you can live any way you want and you're just not disturbed. But a Christian who's really been changed and the Holy Spirit's in them, you're bothered when you sin. And it happens every day, darn it. little ones, hopefully, even big ones, whatever they are. And so it's evidence that you've really been changed when you're struggling with sin. You see this in Romans 7 with Paul. Paul struggling with sin. You see it in Galatians chapter 5 when it says, Eric, there's a war going on inside of you between the Holy Spirit and your flesh. And you might not do the things you like. That is evidence that you're a Christian. Now, you don't want to live in guilt. You want to fight sin. You want to confess your sin. You want to accept God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And you want to move on. And that's a normal part of life. And that's really good evidence that something's happened to you. Because people who haven't really been changed and they just say, I'm a Christian, they could go do anything during the week and it doesn't really disturb them whatsoever. There's something wrong with that. Doesn't mean they're not a Christian. There's something very wrong. Okay? And if you love somebody, you will pray that way and you will try to tell them if you can, as best as you can, gently. But you will admit, that is not good. I don't know what's going on in you, but that is not good. You're not living the way you should be living. You're not struggling with sin. There's no life change. Lastly, the saving faith is available to everyone. I forgot to read. I forgot to read that saving faith and trusting in Christ alone is what changes a life. But look at Abraham really quick. Let's back up to verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete. It was proved, is what that means, by what he did, you see. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Here's the point. Abraham was a polytheist living in Ur of the Chaldeans, Iraq. He's the father of our faith. And he was a drastically changed human being. And what proved that he really believed in the one God is by what he did. That's what James has said. He was willing to do anything God told him to do. And that was proof that there had been a radical life change. But lastly, this saving faith is available to everyone and anyone. Look at verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute in the book of Joshua considered righteous for what she did? You see, she was a Canaanite prostitute. You can argue with me about what that Greek word is later. I know about all that. Doesn't matter. She was something not good, living a way that's not good. And she believed that, wow, the Israelites are coming in, and you know what? I believe in their God. I've heard about the stuff. I believe in Yahweh. I'm not going to follow these Canaanite gods anymore and the Baals or whatever. And she believed, and she proved that she really believed when she gave the spies lodging, James writes, and sent them off in a different direction. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You see that this woman of the world was drastically changed when she believed. She showed it by what she did. She was saved when Jericho was overtaken. She was taken into the Israelite community and married an Israelite later, and she became a God follower. Rahab the prostitute. The point is, God's love is extended to everyone and anyone who will accept and believe. There's that word, accept. Anyone who will believe and trust in him. Today we know it's through Jesus Christ alone. And so no matter what you've done, no matter what your loved one's done, that's what God's into. He's into changing lives. And he's taken harder men than whoever you're thinking of that you're concerned about and changed their hearts. I just saw last night on TV, the machine gun preacher. Did anybody see that? On Huckabee. So I watch Huckabee. The machine gun preacher. Watch Huckabee tonight. Drastically changed man. Still looks scary like a biker and everything, but you can just see the light of his eyes and the countenance of his face and his life actions now, and he'll tell you, I've been drastically changed. So it's available to the worst of us. But it's more than just a claim. It's more than just a feeling. It's more than just believing, coming to church. The proof is really when it's taken is when somebody says, you know what, the love of God, when he died for my sins and he did it freely and there's nothing I can do. And oh my God, that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. And now I want to be with people like that at church. I want to get baptized and show that I believe. I want to start reading this. I just can't believe God loved me so much in his son. That's what changes a life. That's what we want to see. And until then, we're going to pray for those that we're concerned about. And we're not going to rest until we do see that life change that God probably has in store for. God does things in different times in people's lives. Remember the Apostle Paul? This is his claim, set apart from birth. That's what he said in Galatians. But yet God really allowed me to become a Pharisee. He allowed me to persecute the church and have people arrested and even killed. And then he saved me. He knocked me off my high horse. God does things in different times in our life for different purposes, and Paul couldn't have been that man of God that God wanted him to be unless God allowed that stuff in his life. So whoever you're worried about, let God do what he's going to do in their life. You don't know what's going to happen. But don't rest until you see that drastic change. Well, we're going to talk more downstairs a little bit about this. And so if you want to come down, I encourage you to. And I'll just make a couple more points. I would say this. There are churches on every corner. There's one like right next door. I could probably throw a rock and hit it. There's no shortage of churchgoers and people who claim to follow Christ. But I see a definite shortage of changed lives. I'm not talking about perfect lives. I'm far from perfect. I'm talking about people who are changed, though. That's not rocket science. And that's what we want to be here. I do not want to be a part of a church, and you do not want to have church leaders who aren't drastically changed or changing. Amen? Father, we thank you again for this time, and I do pray if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted you for their salvation, Lord Jesus, and maybe they've been going to church all their life, and then maybe they're one of us here that we see every week, but maybe something is happening in their heart, and maybe you're tugging at their minds, and maybe by your grace you're speaking something into their lives that there's been a claim, but there hasn't been an outward show of their belief in you. I pray that you would move in them and let them know your love. Let them know your forgiveness. Let them know your free gift of salvation. And let that free gift change them so that now they want to please you, not because they want to go to heaven one day, but because they're on their way already. And Lord, for all those out there and our family members who believe in you, but yet they're still living in rebellion, really, Lord, we lift them up to you and pray that you would intervene in their lives, that you would send people into their lives who are your servants, that you would not let them escape from you and from your servants, and that you would woo them and hound them to your grace. We love them and we lift them up to you and pray that you would reveal yourself to them in your own time and in your own way. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to live out our Christianity and be the church, not just go to church. In Jesus' name, amen.